So I have a really hard question for you today. Have you ever had a desire for something new? You know, like a new outfit, a new tool, a new job, a new friend, a new house, a new car, a new whatever. I think it probably has crossed our mind somewhere along the way. Because we tend to like new things. Whether it be a new baby, a new puppy, new paint, new carpet, new car smell, whatever. Lots of different things. But have you ever wished for a new life? Well, there may have been those occasions when you wanted to start over, when you were not exactly enthralled with how things were going for you, and you thought, boy, I'd like to start fresh, get rid of everything and start over. With having a little bit of wisdom to go with it might be helpful. Maybe a chance to do things differently. Maybe a chance to finally get it right. Establishing a whole new context. Some people have done this. For some, it's called a midlife crisis. That happens. Or maybe some youthful kind of adventure. Could be a fearful flight of escape, getting away from something. But the Bible talks about new life in a different sense. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now that may not be exactly what we have in mind, but it does cover those basic things. It's truly new. It's different from the old or the present. And it's truly life. It's not death. It's real living. That's what's intended, anticipated, hoped for, desired. And there are two aspects to this new life. There's the positional aspect. We know a difference. There's something different, a position, a relationship, responsibility, privilege. And there's an experiential aspect. We feel a difference. This has to do with the daily routine or implications. The third chapter of Colossians is where we're going to be looking today to start that. It focuses on both the positional new life and the experiential implications. Specifically, it deals with a present state, a past condition, and future anticipation, all based on one's position in Christ. So we first need to distinguish position from experience. What is that distinction from one's position and one's experience? How are they related and how are they different? Now, when you have a job, you accept a position. Usually that's how you refer to it. A position entitles you to certain privileges and responsibilities. So I want to take an example and think through this. The position I'm thinking of is one that you've probably all observed, and that is the position of a cashier in a supermarket, grocery store. Probably all have encountered one. Some of you have perhaps worked in one. I know someone very well who used to work in a grocery store for several years. She started off as a cashier. And then by the time we moved away, she was the head cashier and assistant bookkeeper. So she had a position that expanded. But you have a job title, a job description, a list of responsibilities, benefits, privileges. You may even have a place to park. You can use the employee entrance. You get to go to the break room. You can go places that customers can't go. You can do things they can't do because of your position. You can even open the till and exchange money. Now, when Susan worked in the grocery store, they didn't have these electronic things that, you know, just you had to punch in the, you know, type in the numbers. Every item had a little sticker on it. It was old school. Oh, not that old. She's really young, but it was old school. But you have responsibilities. You have privileges. And it's all based on the position. But your experience that you have as a cashier is related to your daily routine. And it's dictated by your position. The position gives you the parameters and the expectations. Someone in a different position has different responsibilities. So your position as cashier gives you certain responsibilities in your daily routine, and experience flow from those responsibilities. And the experience could include things like standing at the cash register for hours at a time, dealing with various customers, pleasant or not. I've heard stories. Helping bag groceries when no baggers are around, listening to coworkers' problems or concerns, negotiating through store policies and management matters and all that sort of thing. So your experience is going to be associated with or flow from your position. And it's expected that you are to live consistent with your position. And you do those things which are tied to that position. So there are certain expectations that are part of that picture. So that's a basic analogy to help us think through the position and the experience or response to the position that we think about as it relates to our relationship to Christ and our experience that's involved. So in our text today, we want to think about three tenses of our new life dynamic, principles of Christian living. Now, next week, we'll be looking at some new life duty or duties, but this time is the dynamic. So what does the word dynamic mean? Well, it comes from dunamis in the original, and it means power, and it relates to an element of force or causality related to energy. Our word dynamite comes from that, and there's usually a little bit of energy associated with that. And there's a present reality, a past condition, and a future anticipation, all part of our relationship with Christ. So that's what we want to kind of have in mind as somewhat of a background. So the first thing we see in this text, and it's pretty basic, pretty simple, but we want to think it through. We are raised with Christ. That's a present reality. Verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above and where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So what we want to recognize is our position is new life in Christ. And the basic idea is that you were spiritually dead, but now you are alive in Christ, and that's by faith in Him. And the reference to dead here is dead in your trespasses, and that means no relationship with God, no spiritual life, separated from God. If you think about the issue of death, is that the spirit is separated from the physical body. That's the picture, but it also relates to as we are dead in our sins, that we are separated from God by that. But in Christ, when we trust Christ, then we are alive to God through Christ. We are at peace. We're in communion. But what we want to recognize here is the text starts off in the translation that I am looking at here, the New King James. It says, "If." That's a first-class conditional clause, and it has the force of since. It assumes to be so. Since you were raised with Christ is the emphasis that's here. Since you have been raised with Him. And it refers back to chapter 2, verse 13, being made alive together with Him, co-resurrected. So what we see is we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. Our identity with Christ is sourced in our response to Christ. And there are familiar terms that we associate with this, like the new birth, looking at John 3, verses 1 through 16, speaking of being born from above or born again. Reference to regeneration, Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we are identified with Christ when we put our faith in him. And our identity with Christ is found in his dying in our place. Because we should have been there, but he died in our place. So it's like we are there with him. That's the identification factor. And rising again with him. That's part of that picture of being in Christ. And the Apostle Paul uses that imagery often. And the key here is substitution, substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. He died in my place, is how we ought to think about it. And so Christ first identified with us by becoming human in the incarnation, and then we are thereby identified with him when we put our faith in him as well. And our identity in Christ is sealed by the Spirit in Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism identifies us with Christ in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reminds us of that. It's a secure position. And we are formally sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22. And this is where it differs from the analogy that I was using of the cashier. The cashier can be terminated or can quit the position and move on. But it's not true of the believer, because once we are alive in Christ, we are permanent. We are a permanent part of the body of Christ. And he will not put us to death since we are in Christ. So our identity with Christ extends to the resurrection. His death secured our redemption, paid the penalty for our sin, and his resurrection ensured life eternal and a new resurrection body. So all of that is part of the picture. Also, we are raised from spiritual death to new life. So there's a big, vivid contrast here. Consider the nature of a dead person. No vitality, no animation, no movement, no action. There's something lacking, a stiff, cold, I mean, all kinds of different things. The inability to do anything. A dead person's position is dead, lifeless, often horizontal. But in Christ, we're no longer dead spiritually. And we are fully animated, vertical, as it were, able to serve God. Our position is to be alive unto God in Christ. And we have a formal title that Scripture alludes to, Christian. We are in Christ. A job summary is to serve God. And we don't want to be deadbeats. We ought not to be. So consider the next verse then. Set your mind on things above. Some versions say seek those things above, has a parallel idea. Not on things on the earth. So we need to think about that. What exactly is involved here? So our response is to focus on the proper level. Is it heaven? Is it earth? In what way? What do we need to think about in that regard? This is a call to set our hearts on things above. Now, it references mind in this version, but it kind of focuses on given the word that's used there, focused on something to feel. It's a heart-related issue. It's found in the word seek, which is another word that could be used to translate the text here. And it includes the idea of a continuing obligation to keep on seeking. The idea is not an investigation, but it's an effort to obtain, to make it the desire of your heart is the idea. And it refers to the concentration of one's energies and activities. So set your heart on things above is a good way to look at it, a good possible translation. The intended focus is on things above. We are born from above in the new birth. Christ is above, seated at the right hand of God. So the idea is to focus on things related to Christ. It's not limited to our future lives in heaven. I mean, we will be anticipating that. But it's the idea is really focus on things that are related to Christ. And he was in heaven, so that's why it uses that emphasis, that terminology. Continue to be identified with Christ as part of his body. So there's the element of something to feel in terms of the seek idea, but there's a second idea that is in the translation that uses set your mind, because there's something to think. And this is a call to set our minds on things above. So there's your heart's disposition, but your thinking, what drives your thinking as well. So it stresses the importance of one's mindset. The word phronete here indicates the direction of our thinking. It's a clear contrast. There's earthly and there's heavenly. And the association is likely fleshly related and spiritually related. And it's not that we are to ignore the concerns of this earth and be like the ascetics that we had talked about previously, that the text had also talked about in chapter 2, because there's a balance that's needed. You may have heard the statement that I'm going to note here that has been attributed to D.L. Moody. He said, we must not be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. So obviously there's some kind of proper balance that needs to be maintained. We are still identified with Christ and we will be with him in glory. But our spiritual lives have application to the earthly context. We still live here, which Paul also stresses at various times. But that's not where we get our inspiration. There's a difference. That's why it's to have a heavenly mindset focused on where Christ is or Christ's thoughts. So we get our inspiration, our focus, our direction from Christ, who is in heaven now. And that's where that idea, that thinking should be directed. So then we come to, we have died with Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we might want to think about, what does that mean? Hidden with Christ, and you died, but I'm still alive. So it must be some other sense. So there's a positional element. We have a past provision, for you died. This refers to the believer's identification with Christ's death on the cross for our sins. As we had talked about earlier, we are identified with him in his death. When Christ died, God counted believers as being in the Son. When Christ died, we died with him, but we are also raised with him. So that substitution idea that I had mentioned before through belief in him is critical. The point is that his death took away our sins, and we are in Christ as believers. He died in my place. I couldn't do it. He did. He could. And we have a present state. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's kind of an interesting statement. So the reference to life indicates our being raised with Christ, again, because we're in him. We are alive in Christ in a spiritual sense at present, and we will be raised physically in the future. So there's a spiritual aspect and a ultimate physical aspect. So the point of this phrase is our state of security in Christ. The idea of being hidden in him indicates being secure in him. Someone can't get us out of there, so to speak. And so there's a sense in which we're doubly secure by being hidden with Christ and in God, the text says. So the idea of hidden here is not about being unobserved, but it's about being safe and secure. It's emphasizing our union with Christ, and that's an important thing to grasp as we look at the text here. And there's a response element. We should be alive to God. We should not live like a dead person spiritually. We should not be a stone cold corpse like, useless, or even smelly, if you take the analogy any further. We need to be acting like alive people, like those that are Christ's, is the idea. We should be confident in our secure position in Christ. If we died with Christ and have been raised with Christ, and we are hidden in Christ, that is secure in Him, then we have no reason to shrink back in fear, but we ought to step out boldly for God. And since we are secure in Christ, in God, there's no better place to be. We are safe, secure, and we can let the whole world know about Christ's provision of salvation for all who need Him by faith in Him. And we are aware of that. And if we recognize all the blessings that are ours in Christ, then we have no reason to keep quiet in that regard. So we will be displayed with Christ in glory. Looking at verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So let's think about this particular text. Christ will appear in His time. It's talking about Christ appear, and we will appear with Him when He appears. So start off with the when. The when indicates a time frame is anticipated. The when does not question the certainty of the event. It points to the assumption of certainty, but an unknown time frame. Still unknown to us, but the Father knows. So the when introduces an indefinite relative clause. This is not an if situation. It's not if He returns, it's when He returns. It's certain. You can count on it. It's predicted and emphasized time and time again in Scripture. It indicates an anticipated appearance of Christ. So the word appears here, it means to make visible what is invisible. It's used synonymously with the word reveal or apocalypto in Ephesians 3:5 and Colossians 1:26 that are parallel passages. So it has that parallel idea. It's a clear reference to Christ's return to earth. And it could align with the rapture event where we are changed and go up with the Lord. Looking at the rapture passages, or it could relate to His return to the earth after the tribulation period, because then we return with Him in glorified bodies as well. So both of those are possible. It indicates Christ is the provider of life. He is the provider of physical life in creation. All things were created by Him and for Him, as we saw earlier in Colossians. He is the provider of eternal life by His sacrifice for sin on the cross on our behalf. He is actually life itself, according to Scripture. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have life in Him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the point is that Christ is the very essence of eternal life, which we possess in Him. And again, that in Him in Scripture is very crucial, particularly in Paul's writings. We have all we need in Christ as the basis for Christian living. That means I don't have to look for some magic formula by which to live. I have what I need in Him. I just need to follow through. We will appear with Him in glory. So our identity with Christ will now include proximity. That means closeness. We will be directly with him, both at the rapture and at the return of Christ after the tribulation when he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. Our identity with Christ will no longer be hidden in any way obscure. It will be seen by the world that we are with him. Our appearance will be glorious due to our proximity to Christ and his glory. It kind of reminds me of the record of the transfiguration of Christ. And he, you know, his glory was visible to the three apostles that were there. And being in his presence, we will sense some of that, maybe a little bit like Moses experienced when he was on Mount Sinai and he came back and he was glowing. I don't think that was radioactivity, but it was something that was visible. So maybe there will be some element of that, because when I think about the Shekinah glory that the Bible talks about, there was something there. So will it be something like that? That's something for us to think about. The basic principle for Christian living is found in Christ. We are raised with Christ to new life. We are in Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. That's a safe and secure place. Christ is our life. God provided all that we need for approval with him and for godly living on the earth. Just need to recognize and act accordingly. So our basic position is in Christ. Our experience varies depending on our responsiveness to him and to his word and his will. So the ongoing question for us is, how consistent is my Christian experience with my position in Christ, if I have that position? It's a good question for us to ask, perhaps on a regular basis. When was the last time we asked this of ourselves? So what we may want to be reminded of is, can I be more consistent in terms of my experience relating to my position in Christ? That's a good reminder. So next time we'll look at some of the things that are specifically recognized as things to put off or to put on, as far as what our experience should include or not include.